You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
There was a word that I just hated when I was a little boy. I just despised this one word. Maybe you all had a problem with this word, and not all of you, probably some of you had a problem with this word too. I'll let you think about what it might be. I'll even give you a hint. I always heard this word after my parents came home from a parent-teacher conference. Potential. He has so much potential. Well, I was using it out on the baseball field. And I was using it playing and swimming and being with my friends. And that's, unfortunately, that was my passion. That was what I was interested in as a small boy. And then later, academics became more important to me, and I used more of my potential there. But I'm telling you, as much potential as I had, and as much potential as you have, we don't even begin to measure up to the potential of the man who we're studying. His name is Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon the King. He had potential that is just unbelievable. The problem is He used it for a small part of his life, but didn't finish well. Billy Sunday was a great preacher that many of you have heard of. He loved baseball, and so he often used baseball analogies, and one that he used was, stopping at third adds no more to the score than striking out. It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish. And of course, many of us in the baby boomer generation are hearing all of these things. It's not how you start, how you finish. Starting strong is good. Finishing strong is epic. Solomon couldn't do it. Solomon started better than maybe any of us could even dream. And then the middle part of his life, not so bad either. But then the last 20 years, 25 years, we know almost nothing about what he did. Almost nothing. Today we're going to finish our study of King Solomon. It's been 6 weeks. We did David a few years ago and Saul and then the last king of Israel. There's only ever been three kings of Israel, all united Israel. Saul, David, Solomon. After that, the kingdom of Israel split in half, and then they had multiple kings over both of the halves. And there's only ever been one more king of Israel, and we know him as Jesus the Christ. Solomon had the potential to be one of the greatest men to have ever lived, to have more impact for good than maybe anybody who's ever lived. I think this morning we could easily be saying the great heroes of the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, Solomon. But we don't. In fact, if you named the 10 greats of the Old Testament, maybe even the 20 greats, Solomon probably won't make the cut. Not because he didn't start well or have a good kind of middle life, but because he didn't finish wise. Today we're going to learn more about that, so join me as we conclude the series. If you have your sermon notes, you can pull them out of your bulletin if you'd like, or download them from our website. I will share one thing with you this morning as we take just a moment to think about something else. So we have a family team going to Nicaragua here in a few weeks. Actually, they leave July 15th. And so as we do most every year, we do some fundraisers to help them out. And so as you leave today, I took this picture earlier this morning when they were just making the chicken. It smells good when you come in, and if you don't have other plans for lunch, if you could support our team and get some chicken and baked goods, we'd certainly appreciate it. Two things we've learned in this series that I want to just remind you about. Number one, Solomon reminds us that there is good and bad in all of us. Yes, we are born into sin. Our natural propensity, according to Scripture, is to do evil. But that doesn't mean we can't do some good. Solomon did good and he did bad. Unfortunately, the good he did was normally, mostly early in his life. He fed the bad and that grew to the point that it became his monster. Secondly, It's not usually the big sins that'll destroy a life, a purpose. It's usually those little things that pick at you. It's the little things that happen behind the scenes that nobody sees or notices or talks about. And pretty soon you've drifted, as we learned last week, so far from the Lord that you just can't find your way back. That's Solomon. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is just read to you the end of the story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 11. Actually, Solomon's story is 1 Kings 1 to 11. We have so many good stories in here, but you get to chapter 11 and it ends abruptly. Then I want to show you three books that he wrote and kind of explain his life that way. So I'll read to you first. 1 Kings 11, 29 and following. About that time, Jeroboam was going to Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the priest of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of that new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, he, Solomon, will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth and the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the daughter of the god of the Moabites, Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did." Now, we learned about that last week. We learned about the idols that Solomon turned to. I just wanted to bring you back and kind of remind you what we learned last week about his drift. Now, I show you verse 41 and following. "As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king." That's how the story ends. It's like, the last 20 years we won't even bother to tell you about. You can read it elsewhere. He died. A couple things I'll explain to you. Number one, because Solomon did not keep God in first place, the Lord tore most of the kingdom out of his hands. Now, God could not tear the entire kingdom out of his hands because of a promise that God had made. God told Solomon that his sons, grandsons, great-grandsons, and so forth would continue on the throne until the one who came to who it belonged, and we know that as Jesus. And so God tore 10 of the tribes out of Solomon's hand, but left him one, the tribe of Judah. By the way, it's where we get the name Jews today, because Judah was the only one left after some years, and to shorten it, Jews is where that word comes from. So Solomon, his son, will now only oversee one tribe. And as I showed you last week, God kept sending adversaries to Solomon. I think that's what he does to us. Some of us think, we've lived in sin, why doesn't God, you know, do something more deadly to us and punish us more strongly? Well, punishment is for after this life, for those who don't follow Christ. But what God does is discipline us and slow us down by sending adversaries to kind of stop our forward progress. So God didn't take Solomon off the throne. He just slowed him down. Realized that he wouldn't do anything good from here on out. And began to tear away the kingdom from him. The last years of Solomon's life and reign are not noteworthy. What happened in those last 20 years? 700 wives, 300 porcupines. That's what we said last week. We're going to stay with that. A man who was richer than any man who lived in history. 2 weeks ago, I gave you the list of the 10 wealthiest men who have lived in history, and Solomon is number one by far. And yet the last 20 years of his life are read like this. "As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon?" I mean, didn't they keep a record of what Solomon did there in the palace? By the way, those books are gone. No one's ever, in recent years, in recent several thousand years, have seen those books. So in other words, everything Solomon did in those last years gone. And the writer of 1 Kings just says they're not even worth mentioning here. Isn't that awful that the first part of your life is described in great detail because you followed God? But as soon as you turned away from God, we're not even going to tell you about the last 20 years. That's what happens when we are not within God's plan. What we do for ourselves. We do to advance our own cause. And when we die, it's useless and worthless. But what you do for Christ, what we do for the Lord, that's what's worthy of writing down. That's what's noteworthy. And that's what'll last. And unfortunately, Solomon did nothing those last 20 years. And then it ends like this. Solomon died after ruling Israel for 40 years, and he was buried. I've told you before that if you go to King David's tomb in Jerusalem today, you may have to stand in line. Depending on what time of day you get there, you may have to stand in line to get up to where David is buried. I don't even know where Solomon's buried. Supposedly it's in that same area, but I don't know. There's no place marked Solomon's tomb. Why would there be? He walked away from God. This is a reminder that no matter who you are, how powerful you are, how much money you have, then he rested with his ancestor and was buried. That's the story for all of us someday. We'll rest with our ancestors, we'll be buried, and life goes on for the rest. Now, Solomon wrote 3 books. You have them in your Bible. They've been included in the scriptures for several thousand years because it's Old Testament, right? So since the time of Ezra, shortly after Solomon's life, these 3 books have been included in the Bible. They're very interesting books because the first one was written while Solomon was young. The second one was written during his middle age. And the third, when he was an old man. I'd like to show you a little bit of his life through his own words. So I'll start with his book when he was a young man, The Song of Songs. Many of you know it as the Song of Solomon. If you grew up in the church, maybe you had a King James version of the Bible, and it was called the Song of Solomon. And that's not a good name because Solomon wrote 1,004 songs in his lifetime. 1,004 of them, and the Song of Songs is not simply the Song of Solomon. It's the Song of Songs, the best song he ever wrote. It describes his first love. Her name is Shulamith. Now, let me just explain that to you. You know his real name now in Hebrew, Shlomo, and her name in Hebrew, Shlomith, Shlomit. It's simply saying Mrs. Solomon. We don't know what her real name was. But one weekend, according to that book, Solomon needed a little break, and so he went to his Camp David. That would have been a good name for it then, right, with his dad? And he went to his little place that the king could go to get away and get some R&R, and it was a vineyard. And when he got there, there was people working in the vineyard, including the vineyard keeper's daughter, who we come to know as Shulamith. And he sees her, and she's not a princess. She is not wealthy. In fact, she's a slave owner's daughter, or a slave's daughter. And Solomon falls in love with her. It's one of the great Cinderella stories that you'll ever see anywhere. He falls in love with her. He sends a carriage after they have dated a while. He sends a carriage to pick her up and bring her to Jerusalem. And there's a great marriage. And he marries this woman he's in love with. It's a great story. In fact, it's such a great story that today if you go to any Jewish wedding, and when I say that, I mean a conservative Jewish wedding, you will hear the entire 8 chapters read during the wedding. It's the only song they'll read from the scriptures, but they will read all 8 chapters of the Song of Songs because it is that beautiful. Solomon wrote it. He wrote it when he was in love with this First wife, beautiful young woman. By the way, as he's an old man, some of the last words he will ever write, that we have recorded anyway, chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes reads like this: enjoy life with your 700 wives. No, it doesn't, does it? It says, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life. I think he's saying, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I think he's saying, what have I done? I fell in love with a young woman many years ago, and she was my love. But then the Pharaoh gave me his daughter, and another king gave me his daughter, and I ended up with 700 wives. What have I done? When Solomon started, when he was a young man, he was there. He followed God. He fell in love with one woman and had the right kind of relationship that God would honor. But it began to fall apart pretty quickly. So in the middle of his life, oh, before I tell you that, he also, I say, wrote 1,004 songs, but he also wrote two of our psalms. And you know probably that David, his dad, wrote 75 psalms. Solomon wrote two of them, two more. Psalm 72 and Psalm 127 are Solomon's psalms. So here he is, a man who is not only writing beautiful songs to his bride, he's writing songs to God. So his heart's right. I mean, this guy's heart is right. But we get to the middle of his life, and we have the book of Proverbs. Now, please understand, Solomon didn't write the book of Proverbs. He just spouted the Proverbs. Benjamin Franklin, Poor Richard's Almanac, those of you who remember your history class, as Benjamin Franklin would hear people say wise things or sometimes come up with them themselves. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And it would be a pithy little saying that would just make a lot of sense. And so they'd record it. That's what happened here. Solomon would kind of walk around the palace and somebody would ask a question and he would give this clever answer and someone would say, you ought to write that down. That's good stuff. So that's what they did. In fact, the book of Proverbs, various places, reads like this: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, the Proverbs of Solomon. These are more Proverbs of Solomon compiled by the men of Hezekiah. Now you see, these Proverbs, for the most part, are just truisms. They are not promises. They are not intended to be promises. And that's where we go astray sometimes, is we don't understand the purpose of the book of Proverbs. They are truisms. They are normally true, giving a typical situation. For instance, here's an old truism that many of you have heard. As some of you know, I used to train dogs for our county back when I lived in Pennsylvania. I did it for years. All breed dogs. And one of the things that we used to say all the time was, a barking dog never bites. You know, that's pretty much true. When a dog is noisy and loud and coming at you barking, usually they'll back down quick because their bark is the way they try to scare you. However, I've been bitten by barking dogs. So it's not always true. It's a truism. One of the truisms of the book of Proverbs that has been so hard for some people is this one. There are many others as well, but this one here I've printed for you. Train up a child is the way you know it, or start children off on the way they should go. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. And people read that and go, oh, a promise of God. No, it's not a promise of God. It's a truism. When you start kids off right, they'll often come back to it. And that's the prayer of parents. But it's not a promise. How do you know where the promises are in the Proverbs? If God is the action, it's a promise. So I'll give you an example. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's a promise. God is the action. You can trust God. You can't trust dogs. They'll bite even if they do bark. You can't trust people. We'll fall away and not come back. We are not dependable. God is. So in the middle of his life, because he was so wise, he walks around spouting these wonderful proverbs, and people are amazed, and they're writing them down and recording them. But then you come to the end of his life. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, if you read it, is the story of an older person. In this case, it's Solomon, who looks back over life and says, what have I learned? What have I seen? If I could tell you something as a younger person, what would I tell you? Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the teacher. Now, the word teacher there is capitalized because in Hebrew it's Kohelet. The word Kohelet in Hebrew is the person who calls us together. Maybe you have a translation of the Bible who says the preacher. The preacher's not a good word. Teacher's not even a good one. Kohelet means the assembler, in this case, the king. In fact, later it says in verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. So I was the one who called people together. I am that leader. And then he says, here's what I would tell you. I've tried everything. You name it, I have tried it. And then he begins to describe projects, houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, fruit trees, reservoirs to water the fruit trees, male and female slaves and others born in his house, silver and gold for himself, the treasure of kings and provinces, men and women, singers, a harem, the delights of a man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. That was one of his favorite phrases, meaningless. A chasing after the wind, that's his second favorite phrase. Nothing new under the sun, that's his third favorite phrase, or nothing was gained under the sun in this case. So in other words, Solomon says, you name it, guys, I've tried it. So if you're thinking that you can find fulfillment by doing stuff, work, hobbies, interests, if you think you can find purpose in that, now it's meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. They were fun things. He says here, I enjoyed it. By the way, you know the problem with this whole paragraph, if you look at it? It's all the word I. I did this, my eyes, my heart, it's all about me. Can you imagine what this paragraph would be like if he said, for the Lord I, and for the people who are outside Israel who don't know the Lord, I. But no, this is all about stuff he did for himself. That's it. And he says, you know what, when you do stuff for yourself, bottom line is you get old to the point you can't do it anymore, and then you find out it was meaningless. Fun while it lasted. So then the middle part of his book, Ecclesiastes, you come to that famous phrase, I guess it was the Birds who recorded it some years ago, for those of you who are older and remember the hit song. It reads like this, many of you know it, there's a time for everything, a season, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. He says, I've seen everything. He's probably now at the age of 70 or so, maybe older. In those days, that was even older than it is today because people often didn't live to be that old. So now he's looking back over life and he says, I've seen everything. And I'll tell you, here it is. It's like random. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, then there's a time you harvest. It's like it's just the same stuff over and over. He later writes, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Now think about that a moment. What's that mean? Who's the dead lion? Solomon. What's the king known as, right? Remember his throne we learned about a few weeks ago that had six steps up to it on either side of the steps? Remember that? The lions? He is the king, the lion. He's at the age now that he's as good as dead. A live dog. What's a live dog? Now don't picture your little house pet dog. This is, people in Solomon's day did not keep dogs as pets. They were mongrels, wild dogs. You're better off to be a wild dog. What's that mean? A young man who has no potential, who has no riches, who will never be king. I'd rather be a young man with nothing than an old king who's about dead. I've seen it all, he says, and it's meaningless. So then he moves on to the next part of his book, and he says, I then sat down, after I tried it all, and after I've seen it all, I sat down and decided I'm going to figure it out. So I sat down and I thought, I'm going to make sense of everything. By the way, let me read this to you because I've highlighted certain words. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend. So I decided I'd sit down and figure it all out so I could tell you. You know what he says? Couldn't do it. It doesn't make sense. You know why it didn't make sense? Because Solomon is not God. And at this point, he doesn't really even know God. So of course, life doesn't make sense if you don't have a purpose. Solomon writes these words in chapter 10. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Amen. Right? Do you realize this is the same guy who like four chapters ago prayed over the temple and basically said, God, you are the answer to everything. And now 20 years later, his wives, his interests, his power caused him to just slide away from God. And now, God's not the answer. Money is. By the way, Dave in this room and Sam in the FLC sang the song, It's Not Enough, right before I preach. And I think it's fascinating that here's the richest man to have ever lived, and he still says at the end of his life, it's not enough. You still need more. Of course you do, if that becomes your God. So I've tried it all, I've seen it all, I've thought about it all, and life is just meaningless. Very quickly, I want to show you that this was an old man who wrote this. This is a very special passage of Scripture that describes what old age is like. Now, for those of you here this morning who think you've crossed that number, I'm not going to give you a number. I don't know what that age is, okay, for you. But for many of us here, we can read this and go, oh, yeah, I relate. Let me show you how Solomon is thinking now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, those of you who are still young, boy, do it. Basically saying, I can't. I'm too old. I can't go back. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you'll say, I find no pleasure. There comes a point in a person's life when they're very old that maybe there's no pleasure. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark. Why? Because your eyesight is going. Every time I go to the eye doctor, right, I get a stronger prescription, right, and another fogal. A bifocal, a trifocal, whatever. Because as we get older, we start to lose that. And it says, when the keepers of the house tremble, what's the keepers of the house? That's your skeleton. And older people start to tremble. By the way, I'm doing this just to show you. I don't have to do this. Okay? This is just an example. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, what are the strong men? But to a Jewish man, the strength of a man is in his thighs. It's the upper thigh through the lower back. And that's where your strength, that's what today we might call your core. That's where your strength is. And so the strong men stoop. What happens to older people? Well, they begin to bend over. And when the grinders cease, you can figure that one out, right? You're losing your teeth because they're few. Those looking through the windows grow dim. I'm not recognizing things like I used to. When the doors of the street are closed, why? Because older people are afraid. And as people get older, they oftentimes become more and more afraid and put double locks and triple locks and so forth on their doors, afraid someone's going to get in. The sound of grinding fades because they're losing their hearing. When people rise up at the sound of birds as we get older, we often get up earlier and earlier and we can't help it. But all the songs of the birds are faint because, again, we're losing our hearing. When people are afraid of heights. When I came to Emmanuel, I was pretty young. And we had two older men in the church who were here all the time. They were both retired, in fact, both in their upper 70s at the time. One was named Russell Niederer. Some of you knew Russell. And the other was Dale Murphy. And Russell and Dale would take care of this church without pay. They were retired, and they would just come and take care of the church. They would clean. Back then, our church was a very small building, and we had woods. We had trees everywhere. Well, they thought there were too many trees. So the two of them would go out with a chainsaw, and they would stand around a tree, and they would say, I move that this tree comes down. And the other would say, I second. And then they would say, all in favor, and they would vote unanimously to take the tree down. Well, I would come to the office and I'd see another tree down and I'd say, guys, you just can't go cutting trees down. You've got to check with the board and the trustees. And they'd go, oh, we voted on it. It was unanimous. So they just kind of took care of everything. There's not a thing they wouldn't do. Oh, there was one thing they wouldn't do. Every time a light bulb needed changed, particularly in the sanctuary, the old sanctuary, guess who did it? They'd pull out this big, high step ladder, and they'd hold it as long as I'd climb it. And I'd go clear to the top of it, and I'd change light bulbs, and they would, you know, the thought of even being on top of that ladder. When people are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets, again, the same fear. When the almond tree blossoms, what's an almond tree look like when it blossoms? It's white. You know, when the hair turns white. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire is no longer stirred as a... It is a tough euphemism used in Solomon's day. It just has to do with sexuality. A time when there's no more desire. Then people go to their eternal home. Mourners go about in the street. They die. Remember God. Before the silver cord is severed. The silver cord is, this is hard for us to imagine because we don't relate to this. But in Solomon's day, you'd bury someone in a cave and then you'd go in and bury the next person and the next person. And so over a period of years, you would watch a body decay. It was normal. So the silver cord, that was the spinal cord. The golden bowl was broken, that's the skull. The pitcher is shattered at the spring, that would be the skull with the jawbone. The wheel is broken at the well, you have two wheels, your hip bones. Around, they look like wheels. When you go and see the people who have died and they're buried and they're going back to dust. In fact, he says that. And the dust returns to the ground it came from. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. At least he believes there is an eternity. This is written by an old man. Only old men could understand this and relate to this and write this. So here's the conclusion of the matter, says the book of Ecclesiastes. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end. Can you imagine they said that many years ago? Can you imagine if they got on Amazon right now what they'd say? Of making many books, there's no end, and much study wearies the body. Some of us relate to that. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion. You want the conclusion? Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Only two things matter, says the book of Ecclesiastes at the end. Fear God. And the word fear here does not mean be afraid of. It's the word to have reverence, or to another word we say is worship. Worship God and obey Him. Keep His commandments. By the way, that's never changed. To this day, fear God, keep His commandments. That's what we do when we follow Christ. And by the way, before you think, oh, phew, good, Solomon turned back. Right at the end, he must have turned around and wised up. No, he didn't. In fact, I'll show you this too. Problem is, Solomon didn't say any of these words. His words end in chapter 12, verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Now, another writer, and I'm glad the other writer added more to the book because it helps redeem it a bit. But another writer wrote these words. Not only was the teacher, past tense, wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and he searched. He doesn't do that anymore because he's dead. But the truth of the matter is, he should have been wise enough to know this. But there's only two things that matter. Fear the Lord, keep his commandments. That's what man is all about. He didn't do it. Solomon didn't end that way. But you can, says the writer. What's it mean for us? Number one, let's just be reminded you can never trust in man. No matter how good that person is, no matter how righteous, how wise, you can never trust in people. People will fail you. The Bible says in Psalm 118, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings. They can't save you. Secondly, to finish strong, we need to cling to our faith in Christ. Avoid the drift that happens to, by the way, many people you know are drifting. If the wisest man who ever lived didn't catch himself drifting, I have to be so careful because I could do it too. I hope that's a caution to you. So I'll wrap up the series just sharing a few things with you. Potential. No one ever had it like Solomon. Wealth, power, wisdom, like no man before has ever had. The potential to do good. The potential to be one of the great men of the Old Testament. You know whose choice it was? His choice. But he liked pleasure more than following God. Look where it got him. Each week I've shared with you two lessons that I want to learn in the series, and I'd like to highlight the second one to you again. It's not usually the big sins. That'll destroy you. It's those little things that just keep pulling you further and further away from God until suddenly you've drifted so far away. You go, what happened to me? How can I find my way back? By the way, Solomon couldn't find his way back. That's why he said, those of you who are younger, you do this. It's too late for me. It really wasn't too late, but he thought it was. The man that built the temple and prayed the beautiful dedication prayer in front of his people may himself have fallen entirely away from God. That's astounding to me. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. What a prayer. And as you remember, he dropped to his knees as he kept praying. And you go, wow, that's a king I can follow. And 20 years later, he writes his last words. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, Solomon. Everything's meaningless. It's not how you start, but how you finish. Some of you are too young to worry about this now, but keep it in your mind. Finish strong. Some of you are older. Maybe you've sensed a little bit of drift. Find your way back. Finish strong. Because what you do for Christ will be what's remembered. What you do for yourself, that won't really matter. I'll give you just a moment to be quiet before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I know it would have been so easy to put your Bible together for us and show us only the good, but I'm so thankful that you showed us these things that aren't encouraging. You show us these weakness and struggles of your saints. But Father, I pray that we can learn from their mistakes. And I pray this morning, Father, that your Holy Spirit would kind of invade each one of us. If we've been drifting, show us. Bring us back to where we once were with you. Father, I want to worship you and keep your commandments. That's the desire of many of us here. I pray for your strength to do so. In your name we pray. Amen.